Good morning, folks. This morning, our scripture reading is from Mark, the 6th chapter, reading verses 45 through 52. And those of you who will be using the Pew Bible, it's on page 842. Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000. And immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. You may be seated.
Good morning. Our guest speaker this morning is Dr. Brian Autry. Now, I'm not going to get into all the ways that I know Dr. Autry, but my 9-year-old granddaughter thinks he's great, and that's good enough for me. Dr. Autry is the current president of Innovative Faith Resources and executive director of the Southern Baptist Conservatives of Virginia, a coalition of over 600 churches who believe theologically, as we do, that the Bible is the inerrant, inspired word of God and is sufficient as our only infallible rule of faith and practice. He's also Brandon Pickett's boss. Prior to this, he was the pastor of Parkway Baptist Church in Western Chesterfield, a body of like-minded believers that recently celebrated its 10th anniversary and has a membership of over 1,000. Dr. Autry has also served as student evangelism director for the state of Virginia, an associate pastor of students and education, and a missionary with the North American Mission Board in church planning. After graduating from James Madison University, he went on to earn his Master of Divinity degree and doctorate degree with focus on evangelism and church growth. Brian and his wife Jennifer have 3 children, Melissa, Mark, and Jenna, and live in Midlothian, Virginia. Welcome, Dr. Autry.
Thank you, Tom. Good morning, church. Well, it's good to be with you all today. Hope you have your Bibles open. The brother just read for us from Mark chapter 6, all right? And we're going to look at that in just a moment. Let me just share a few words of greeting. Eddie Irvine, who also works for me, he decided to come to church today. Y'all say amen to that. Isn't it good when a brother comes to church? Amen. Eddie, where are you, brother? There you are right back there. He serves with us as well. And I want all y'all to relax right now. Now, Brother Tom said I'm from Chesterfield. Now, I know I'm in the big city this morning, okay? All right, but I feel right at home. You all did a wonderful job singing. Did you all notice the young man back here? Now, my roots are from North Carolina, all right? That's why I have this New York City accent. But you see, the brother back here, if I'm not mistaken, he was sitting on a box and playing it as an instrument. I feel right at home. Amen? And I believe I got his David, right? David was over here. He was playing the world's smallest guitar. Did you see that? Playing ukulele. It was a wonderful time of praise and worship. Thank you all for making me feel right at home. And most of all, as we've already prayed about, certainly our prayer is, most of all, that the Lord Jesus would have felt at home. Amen? We want the Lord Jesus to feel right at home. And today, that is our mission, is to magnify the Lord Jesus. So my prayer is simple today, that Jesus will be magnified, that you, His saints, will be edified, that this dear church will be unified in her mission and her vision, and when we leave this place, that God will use us so that the world might be evangelized. Amen? And in Mark chapter 6, we come here to a wonderful episode in the ministry of Jesus. And we're going to look at that for a few moments today. And in this gospel passage, in the Gospel of Mark, I just want to kind of give you this setting. The Gospel of Mark has as its central purpose to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is that Jesus is the very Son of God, that Jesus is our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, and comes to save the souls of mankind. And so we're going to be looking at one of the very famous miracles of the Lord Jesus, where he actually walks on the water. Now, some people have endeavored to actually take the miracles of Jesus and to rank them. Like, what are great miracles? Some are greater than others. And of course, here in a couple weeks, Lord willing, it'll be my privilege to be back with you on Resurrection Sunday as we consider and celebrate what is ultimately the pinnacle miracle of all miracles, and that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, right here, the walking on water miracle comes right after the feeding of the 5,000, and some suppose that the feeding of the 5,000, it would actually be many more than that, if you counted the women and the children, that perhaps is one of Christ's greatest miracles recorded in all four of the Gospels. Here we have Jesus walking on the water, but friends, I want you to know today that all the miracles of Jesus have a message for us to understand. All the miracles of Jesus point us to the magnificence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to consider some of the storms and some of the deep water of life that we find ourselves in. In fact, I mean, when you feel like you're sinking in life, what are you to do? And as I've heard someone say one time, you're either coming out of a storm, you're in a storm, or you're headed to a storm, all right? Some of y'all right here this morning, some of you in a storm, just nod your head up and down like this so I know you're still awake, all right? Y'all like, you know, some of you, how many of you have ever been in a storm? I've been in a storm before, amen. And then, you know, all of us know that there may be some storms lurking out there. And I just want to kind of help you get the image here, all right? Because we're sitting in this beautiful building this morning here in the middle of Richmond, and I want you just to consider what it would have been like for these disciples. It says in the Bible here, it reminds us that they're right here on this water. And I want you to understand here for just a moment the setting. Because loved ones, understand this. There are times in life when we find ourselves in the middle of a storm. There's times in life we find ourselves in some very, very deep water. Now, you know, my family loves swimming. To be honest with you, I did not learn to swim. Students, I did not learn to swim until I was a teenager. I did not. And I remember when we went to the YMCA in Newport News, Virginia to take swimming lessons, and it was kind of like here I was standing, and here were all the other children standing, you know, and what the swim instructor did to help me feel a little bit better is she told me that I was going to be the helper. That's what they always tell the kids that are way behind. I'm going to let you be the helper, all right? But I remember standing in the water, and water for me, it was scary. I remember growing up, we lived in an apartment complex, and the apartment complex swimming pool was scary to me. You know what was the scariest part to me? It was the light in the swimming pool. That light would come on. It had some rust that came down below it, and it looked like this. It looked like a dragon to me. I'll just be honest with you. As a 4-year-old, it just was the scariest thing in that swimming pool. My mean old dad, every now and then, he'd grab me and say, "Come on, son, come down here. It's just a light." And I would be petrified. And he would say, "No, it's okay." You know, and I'd say, "Daddy, please don't make me touch that light." He'd say, "Son, it's just a light." But water can be scary. You know, one of my fears would be to be stranded out in the middle of the ocean in the middle of the night. I don't know about you, but that seems like that would be a horrible, horrible place to find yourself. Shipwrecked and floating out on a piece of debris in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean in the middle of the night. How dark it would be. I remember even times I've tried water skiing. You'll be out on the lake, and you know it's perfectly fine, but I hope I'm not the only coward in the bunch. I'll be out there waiting for the boat to come back around and pick me up, and I'm out there kind of floating in the water, and all of a sudden a piece of seaweed will touch my leg, and I make probably the same sound I'd make if a great white had just brushed up against me. You know, it's just water can be scary. Here the disciples find themselves in a familiar place. They're fishermen, many of them. More than half of them were fishermen. They grew up on the lake. But they find themselves in a storm. Not the first time they've been in a storm. They find themselves in a storm, and Jesus is on a mountain praying. They find themselves here in the midst of this trying time, and water in these storms. They picture for us at times the difficulties of life, the things that come our way and test our faith in the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations and we're scared and we're fearful. Last summer, our family went on vacation to Florida, and we were at this theme park, and as Tom mentioned, we have three children, and we went to this water park, and the two older children noticed that there was this ride or this event thing that you could go to where you could swim with sharks. And I thought, now how ridiculous is that? You know, a theme park where you can swim with sharks. And so we went over and checked this out, and I thought, well, this can't, you know, I mean, this, you know, this must be some kind of a joke or something. And we went over there, and I thought, you know, sure enough, they're sharks. You get snorkel gear on, and you got there at the edge of the pool, and I'm thinking, well, maybe the sharks are vegetarians or something. Maybe, you know, maybe they've taken their teeth out of them, or maybe they're just really well fed, so they won't have any interest in me, you know. And so we get out there, and we begin to make our way across the pool. You would swim from one side to the other, right? And we're swimming along, and I'm thinking, well, this is just obviously just kind of an amusement park type ride, and we're swimming across, and I am not kidding you. Right beneath me swims a shark as long as I am tall. Well, needless to say, I won that swimming race that day. I got across that lake, and of course, I got out of the pool. I looked around. I thought, well, I wonder where the kids are, you know. Finally, they caught up, and they got out. And you know, there are times in life when we wonder, are we going to sink or are we going to swim? Well, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, today I'm here to point you to a scripture where Jesus doesn't sink. He doesn't even swim. He walks on the water. So let's pray. Father, help us today to understand some insights from this scripture. Lord, help us to see the message of this miracle, but most of all, may we see your glory, Lord Jesus, as you walk upon this water. May we know that you are with us in the deep end of life, that you're with us when we find ourselves in the storms, when the waves toss and turn us. Lord Jesus, you are with us in the storms of life. Oh God, we find ourselves with the sense that we're sinking. May we not try to swim on our own. Lord Jesus, today convince us by the power of your Holy Spirit that your desire is for us to walk with you on the waters of this life. Oh Lord God, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let me share with you some insights from this scripture. Looking at God's word, it says, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version today, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat. Now that's interesting right there, church, because Jesus commands them to get into the boat. You just want to remember that, all right? This was no accident. Jesus makes them get into the boat. And he says, go on before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. That was the crowd that had gathered for the free lunch. Verse 46, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway. This translation says painfully. Folks, they were agonizing. They had most likely been rowing potentially for up to 9 hours at this time, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, that'd be about 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning, he came to them walking on the sea, and it says this, he meant to pass them by. Now, that doesn't mean he was just trying to blow them off, or he didn't want them to see him. He was just trying to sneak by and get to the other side so he wouldn't be bothered with them. No, that phrase that he went to pass them by means that he intentionally went to go past them. He wanted them to see him in the midst of their storm. Jesus was walking on that water for a reason. Jesus was walking on that water so his disciples would see him in their time of need. And verse 49, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and they cried out, for they all saw him and they were terrified, but immediately spoke to them. And I love this sentence in scripture. You ought to underline it if you don't mind marking in your Bible. Take heart or have courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. And then it says this, he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. You know, sometimes life is like that. It's smooth sailing, it's smooth going. But I want you to see this thought today, this first insight. Awakened seas lead to awakened hearts. It says there at the end of the passage that I read to you this morning that their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. Now listen, Jesus had made them go. Jesus had made them go. And they find themselves on these rough seas. John chapter 6 in the concurrent passage of Scripture describes it in the Greek language as an agitated sea. It was an angry sea. It was an awakened sea. And I want you to see today that awakened seas, the storms of life, actually can be used of God to awaken our hard hearts. And sometimes we find ourselves, maybe you find yourself here today, and it will be that we've kind of grown lackadaisical in our walk with the Lord, or kind of complacent in our seeking of the Lord, and we'll find ourselves in some type of situation or some type of circumstances that jar us. We're reminded that we don't really have this life or this world by the end of the tale. We come to understand how much we need Jesus in our lives, how dependent upon God we really are. Awakened seas can lead to awakened hearts. I'm struck by the reality that this story sounds familiar. Mark chapter 6 sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because if you actually go back a couple pages to Mark chapter 4, you're going to find these brothers, these disciples, in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 and following, you see them in a storm. Folks, this wasn't the first time these guys had been in a storm. And in Mark chapter 4, Jesus makes a point there in calming the sea. You see, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus calms the storm to illustrate for them the difference between fear and faith. That their faith is to overcome their fears. That Jesus is the answer for their fears. The situation is different here now. Now, they're scared. They're fearful. They're worried. But the issue right now is not as simple as their fear. Their issue in life right now is something I would say that is much more sinister. Look at the last verse that I read. It says in verse 52, their hearts were hardened. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus comes to them and he calms the storm. They were fearful. Now Jesus wants to deal with something that isn't just as simple as the emotion of fear. He wants to deal with their hard hearts. And ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, that is a very different matter. You see, I believe that in so many ways in the United States of America, and in actually many of our churches, we do not have revival. We do not have a sense of God moving among us. We do not have a sense of life and vitality in our Christian walk. It's not because we're fearful. The reality is this. We're not really fearful enough, ladies and gentlemen. We don't really have a proper fear and reverence of the Lord God Almighty. We think, oh, we're dealing with some challenges in the economy right now. We're dealing with some challenges, you know, in our families. We're dealing with some challenges in the business world, in our schools, in our communities. On and on and on. But the bottom line is this. We think we're maybe just one election away from just getting this thing figured out on our own. Isn't that just about where a lot of us find ourselves? Isn't that where a lot of America is today? Friends, I'm here to tell you today that the reality is this. If we're not dealing with our fear, what we're dealing with is some hard hearts. And brothers and sisters in Christ today, we're sitting here in our Sunday best, our nice clothes on, and our hair combed, and our faces fixed up. We're on our best behavior. The bottom line is this. Where are we when it comes to the Lord God Almighty? Do we have hard hearts or are we soft? Usable in the hand of God. Clay in the potter's hand. Awakened seas can be used of God to awaken hearts. Oh, it's so interesting here that these disciples, they were so much like the people of Israel. Remember what the Bible would teach us? The Bible says in Psalm 106, our fathers did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love. Psalm 106, verse 7. There are times when the disciples, they just did not seem to get it. Their hearts were hardened. Jesus makes his way to them. Jesus is the one who had kept them and that crowd from starving. And they needed to understand that the same Jesus that would keep them from starving is the same Jesus that would keep them from sinking. Friends, awaken seas can awaken our hearts. When was the last time you and I had our hearts awakened to the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ? When was the last time we were really seriously desperate for God to do a work in our life? C.S. Lewis, in his book called The Problem of Pain, he writes about the terrible necessity of tribulation. He says, it's like we're children playing with our toys. My own experience, he says, is something like this. I am progressing along the path of life in my ordinarily contentedly fallen and godless condition, absorbed in a merry meeting of my friends, a bit of work that tickles my vanity, a holiday, a new book, when suddenly an abdominal pain, a pain in the stomach, threatens serious disease, or a headline in the newspapers that threatens us all with destructions. It sends this whole pack of cards that I call my life tumbling down. For a day or two, he says, I become a creature that is consciously dependent upon God, drawing its strength from the right resources. But listen to this, church. The moment the threat is withdrawn, my whole nature leaps back to the toys. I think back to September 11th. You probably can think back to other times in human history and in your own life's experience when it would appear that America was being spiritually awakened. But just give it a few days. Just give it a news cycle or two, and all of a sudden we'll be back to our own ways. Loved ones, I'm here today to just remind us from this scripture passage that awakened seas can lead to awakened hearts. Adrian Rogers said, faith, like film, is best developed in the dark. There's a great need for our churches. It has to start with us, folks. Spiritual awakening often comes after revival in the church. It has to start in the church house before it can reach the White House. It has to start in our families before it can impact the first family. Oh, loved ones, understand today that the trials that we go through in life, God wants to use them to build us for the trials to come. Oh, do we desire awakening? My prayer today for us as God's people would be that our hearts would be awakened to the work of Jesus. There's a second insight. Not only awakened seas lead to awakened hearts, but His presence, not our efforts, gets us across the sea. Now listen, understand this, church. Even when you can't see Jesus, He's still watching you. Now I wonder, it doesn't really record this in this particular gospel. You have to wonder if the disciples were kind of questioning, well, Jesus, where are you? You know? I mean, Jesus had sent them on their way. Remember, I told you, I come back to this, verse 45. He made them go. He commanded the disciples to go. What does Jesus do? Jesus goes off to have a personal prayer meeting. He goes off to, you know, have his own personal time with the Lord. And they could have kind of said, well, Jesus, you sent us out here and you've left us all alone. But, oh, understand what Jesus is doing. Jesus just isn't up there having a day off. The Lord Jesus is up there praying. You know who Jesus is praying for? Jesus is praying for them. He's praying for what was to come, what we're going to be celebrating, His crucifixion, His resurrection. But He's also praying for His disciples. How do I know that? Well, I think of passages like John chapter 17. In John 17, we have there that magnificent high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 7:25 states that Jesus always lives to make intercession for you and for me, for us, His people. The problem was not that Jesus had forgotten them. The problem was evidently they'd forgotten Him. This same Jesus who they had witnessed feed thousands upon thousands upon thousands is the same Jesus that takes care of you and me. Are we really dependent upon the Lord Jesus? It's His presence, not our effort, that gets us across the sea. You know, it's interesting when you look at this passage here, when you consider the work of Jesus. Jesus makes His way, the Bible tells us, and He goes to pass them by. He wanted to walk past them where they would see Him, they would call out to Him, they would declare, confess their need, their dependency upon the Lord Jesus. You know, I think Jesus wanted to make a lasting impression. Remember, over half of the disciples in the boat were experienced fishermen. These were boys that had grown up on the lake. They'd grown up, you know, on the seas. This reminds me of some of these television shows, all these reality shows out now, like Dangerous Catch and Wild Tuna and all these different TV shows that are out there on cable television now. These boys, they'd been through a squall or two. They had navigated a storm or two in life. But this one was a doozy. They find themselves in a situation that was beyond their own capabilities. And Jesus wants them to get, so to speak, to the end of their rope. In fact, in lifeguard training, if any of you are trained lifeguard, you know what I'm talking about. When lifeguards are trained not to go near the person that is struggling in the water until they reach a point of desperation. The person must be desperate enough to accept the lifeguard's rescuing. Are we desperate? Oh, I'm reminded of the hymn, "His eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches me." Oh, understand this, his presence, not our effort, gets us across the sea. In what places in life right now are you straining? What part of your life right now is causing you to sweat? What part of your life right now are you rowing like crazy, but seemingly still going the wrong direction? You know what happens when I do things in my own strength? I'm sure I'm not too different from a lot of you. What do I begin to act like and think like when I'm just trying to kind of trust in my own efforts? I'll give you an example from life. And I know a few of y'all know my wife and my children. But I'm reminded of a time when we went out to the Swift Creek Reservoir. Tom said I live out in western Chesterfield. If you've ever been out on Route 360 heading west, out like you're heading out towards Amelia, Farmville, the Swift Creek Reservoir is out there. And we live really close to that. And so one day we went and rented a John boat, one of these, you know, little boats, fishing boats, and had a little trolling motor on it. We went and rented one of these boats, and we went out there on the Swift Creek Reservoir. And we had that trolling motor cranked up, and it was my oldest daughter, Melissa. At this time, she's probably 10 or 11. And my son, Mark, was with us. And at this point, he's probably around 7 or 8 years old. And we're just having a good time. We've checked the boat out for about an hour, hour and a half. And we're just going to go a long way. He's brought his fishing pole along. He's going to throw it out and see if he can catch a few fish. And, man, we've gone all the way down and around the bend of the reservoir. And we're just out there having a good time. Well, enough time has passed. I've kind of watched the time. I know it's time now to begin to head back. Mom's going to be waiting for us before too long. It's going to be time for lunch. We didn't really bring anything along to eat with us. We got to get on back. We begin to head back. We go just a little ways, and all of a sudden I notice this house over there, and I see a man out there working in the backyard. I kind of wave at him. About another 15, 20 minutes ago, I look out there, and I tell you what, if that's the same man, or that's that guy's twin, he's still over there on my right side. Hey, how are you doing? I'm beginning to think, well, that's strange. I just saw that guy. Well, about now the wind is beginning to pick up, and wouldn't you know it, it's kind of beginning to come across us, and I begin to look back, and that old trolling motor is beginning to blow a little bit of smoke. We're sitting there, and I'm beginning to struggle with it and wrestle with it, and just to make a long, painful day on the lake short and tidy it up here, I ended up having to pull out this one paddle. This kid working the boathouse that day, he didn't give me two decent oars. He gave me basically a canoe paddle. He said, here, I'll just toss that in the boat. And I'm like, that's fine. And so I sit there, and for about the next 2 to 3 hours, I do my best using a canoe paddle to paddle that John boat back around the bend, past all those houses along the Wood Lake shoreline, and back around to that boathouse. Several times, I thought about ditching that boat along the side and calling that kid and tell him to come get his sorry boat and that broken trolling motor, but I decided not to because I was pastoring at that time in the neighborhood, all right? But we finally, and I remember one time I'm sitting there and I'm straining, paddling that boat against the wind, and my 7, 8-year-old son, Mark, he looks at me. He goes, boy, Dad, that's not as easy as you thought it would be, is it? A little bit later, he looks at me and he says, Dad, don't you think it would have been a good idea if maybe you'd brought a little bit of food along for us? I'm beginning to get hungry. And he just began to kind of give me words of encouragement like that. And, of course, I was a wonderful, godly father of a preacher, and I quoted a Bible verse or two and patted the lad on the head. Oh, folks, I found myself there. In all my effort, it seemed that I was getting nowhere. Loved ones, in this passage of Scripture, the disciples find themselves in a situation where they are at the end of their own resources. And I want you to know that's exactly where Jesus wants us to be. Jesus wants us to be at the end of our own resources. See Jesus for who He really is. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And it brings me to the third insight. Really, what I need to do is trust Jesus to be the captain of my life. We need to trust Jesus to be the captain of our lives. It says this, that He immediately, verse 50, spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And He got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And it says they were utterly astounded. Oh, friends, it's interesting. Jesus, He says, "Take heart, it is I." That's really not really technically the best translation. He really looked at him and He said this. He said, "I am." It is, "I am." Does that sound familiar to you Bible scholars out there? I am. He uses that famous phrase of God identifying Himself. Of course, Jesus would go on in the Gospels to tell us things like, "I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection." He says, "Do not be afraid. Take heart. Have courage. I am is right here with you." He is the Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord right there. He is Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. He is the Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He is the Jehovah Rophi, the Lord our healer. He is the Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is the Lord our righteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Make Jesus, allow Jesus, trust Jesus, confess Jesus as the captain of your life. Oh, friends, deep water comes. Big waves are going to come in life. Jesus has not promised us smooth sailing, but He did promise us a safe landing. Amen? Jesus has not promised an easy life, but He has promised us eternal life. You know, when you get ready to leave on a cruise, they do something. I've only been on one cruise, and my in-laws paid for my wife and I to go with them on that. It really helped my in-laws to go up on my list of favorites. But anyhow, they took us on this cruise ship, right? Went on this cruise, and they did something, Brother Tom. They did something before we got ready to leave. And I didn't really know what to think about this at first, especially now with all this. Have you heard all this cruise ship stuff in the news? Man. They had us all gather in the place where we would know which life raft to get on. That'll encourage you before you left port. The captain got on the announcement speaker. He says, "Everybody report to your place of muster. Muster at the place where you would, you know, they tell you in your stateroom, go to this location. That's where you're going to meet. Here's who's going to be in charge of you when the boat begins to sink." Wonderful things like that. And I learned this. On a ship, the captain is the undisputed leader. The captain is in charge. The captain is the one who is in command. Understand that. But I want you to understand something about our captain. Reminds me of what I've heard about aircraft carrier captains. I grew up in the southeast part of the state. My dad built aircraft carriers for a living. Supposedly, the captain of an aircraft carrier, when the pilots and the flight crews are active and planes are taking off and landing, the captain is always on the bridge. The captain is always there watching the flights take off and land. The captain is on duty. They allow the captain to take a cat nap or two in between while the flights are ongoing. But the captain is on the bridge. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, I want you to know Jesus, our captain, He's on the bridge. This is His church. I've heard that declared today. Jesus is our Lord of Lords. So I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you to do this. I want to encourage you to have courage because Jesus is with you. Whatever you think is over your head, I want you to remember this today. It's under His feet. Amen. And then if you want to look one at some point, I encourage you, write down this scripture passage, Matthew 14. Matthew 14 has another perspective on the story. I encourage you to read this afternoon or this week. It tells you the part about Peter. When Peter goes out to the Lord Jesus. Now, Mark doesn't include, and I think Mark doesn't include it for a reason. Obviously, the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit, you know, giving us His inerrant word. But remember, Mark is the one who wrote the gospel somewhat from Peter's perspective. And I think by the time Mark was writing the gospel, Peter was a very humble man. And Peter didn't want to get any extra accolades or whatever. Matthew 14 records Peter's episode because what you see Peter do is Peter puts his faith in Jesus instead of his boat. And that's what you need to do. Put your faith in Jesus instead of your boat. You know, all kinds of boats in this world, bass boats and row boats and sail boats and shrimp boats and cruise ships and battleships and all kinds of things. But really, boats have one thing in common. They're to keep us from sinking. And you'll notice in Matthew 14, Peter prays a very simple prayer to Jesus. Three words, Lord, save me. Folks, our prayer life, when we find ourselves sinking, we find ourselves in deep water, I want to just give you this little word of encouragement. Your prayer life doesn't have to be overly complicated. Peter got down to the heart of the matter. He said, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Then I want to remind you of this. Stay focused on Jesus no matter what. Have you ever thought when Peter actually got out there with Jesus on the water? Remember, he began to sink, and Jesus talks to him a little bit about faith. And have you ever wondered, how did Peter get back to the boat? Now, Jesus was walking on water, right? Did Peter swim back to the boat? You know what I think Peter did? I think Peter walked with Jesus back to the boat. So here's the message for you there. When you find yourselves in troubled waters, when you find yourself on the sea of life, don't try to swim on your own. Walk with Jesus. It's as simple as that. And then, beware of doubt. Jesus warns them, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And then, praise God. It says when Jesus got in the boat that they worshiped. They worshiped. You know, there have been episodes in human history when people have had the audacity to say that things that we've made with our own hands are unsinkable. I can't help but think about the Titanic. They said the ship was unsinkable. Well, we know different, don't we? Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that there has been an unsinkable ship. That boat, that day, that we've just read about in the Gospel of Mark, that boat, that day, it was absolutely unsinkable. Our faith, our salvation, our eternal life is absolutely waterproof. It is unsinkable. In 2 weeks, Lord willing, back here with you on Easter, we'll talk about the good news and the hope we have in none other and only in the Lord Jesus. I pray today God will use this message to encourage your heart and soul. When it seems that the water is deep, when the waves are big, and that you're sinking, I pray that you'll remember this passage today and that God will use it to encourage your faith in Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you for your scripture. And God, thank you for these loved ones today. We're part of your family. And God, I pray that you'll use your word today to bolster their faith. Lord Jesus, I confess today you're the captain of my life. Oh God, forgive me for the moments when I have thoughts that would be condemned as mutiny. Oh God, you alone are worthy to be the Lord of my life, the commander of this vessel. Lord Jesus, I pray on behalf of each and every brother and sister in Christ here today that they'll just renew, Lord, their allegiance to you as Lord and Savior, as the captain of their life. God, I pray for those that are suffering or feel that they're in deep water. God, I pray they'll just simply pray out, oh Lord, save me. God, I pray that you've strengthened our faith today. And Lord, I pray for any soul who might be in this room. And Lord Jesus, they're not really sure they know you as their Lord and Savior. God, I pray that they might even step out of their seat as we sing a closing song. And I'll just be right down front, standing in front of this pew right here. God, I pray they'll just come down. And Lord, I'd love to pray with them and encourage them. And God, I pray today that you'll be with this dear church as she prayerfully considers the days ahead, seeks to continue to be faithful to you, seeks your man to be her pastor. But Lord, you're her shepherd. They're just seeking the under-shepherd. Oh God, I pray today that Jesus, you'll be magnified here. Your saints will be edified. The church will be unified. And that you might use Emmanuel Baptist Church so that the world might be evangelized. God, on behalf of her missionaries, on behalf, Lord, of missionaries that our Convention of Churches represents, oh God, I thank you for churches like Emmanuel Baptist that are lighthouses of truth in this community. God, I pray that her light will shine bright and far as many people around us are in deep water. In Jesus' name.